Christmas time. We read the Christmas account every year with our family around this time of year. I think Lori was planning to do it yesterday. I haven't asked her if she did at work. But it's just wonderful to remember the coming of Christ. Luke has the best presentation of this. Now, before we get started, though, I got something, a question. And I'll admit out of the gate here that it's a gotcha question. So just to be fair, okay? What do you think, what is the question? You just put it in your mind, you don't even have to tell your neighbor anything. What do you think, and I'll say this carefully, because I want to say the oldest passage of the Bible is, okay? What do you think, now I'll say it a little differently for clarity. What do you think, what passage of the Bible is describing the oldest time? Okay, now there could be a little wiggle room here. We could debate it a little bit, but I want you to think about it today as we dig into our text, because our text is going to be in John chapter 1 and Luke 2, 1 to 20. Let's read this together. Follow along as I read. I'm planning on this being brief today, but you know what that means, right? Nothing. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea. All this stuff is so significant, isn't it? As we've been studying the minor prophets or the 12, isn't this just so significant? All of these things happening exactly as the prophet said. To the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard, as it had been told them." And before we pray, I have a bonus question for you. What was the name of the angel that heralded Jesus' coming in this text? Now let's pray, and I'll reveal the answers. God, thank you for the opportunity to get together on Christmas, on the day we remember the coming of Christ, and we celebrate his birth, and just to think and meditate on this glorious event and all that it means to us. It's just so wonderful, God. Thank you for the encouragement we needed in this dark world. Just, God, pray you'd help and guide our hearts today as we spend time with friends and family, and that we would just meditate on the coming of Christ, rejoice and be encouraged in the coming of Christ, and remember that your plans are perfect. They're perfect in the past. They're perfect in the future. And we can trust you, and we do. Pray that you would watch over us for good as we study your word, and help us to be changed. Change us by your spirit as a result of this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, what was the name of the angel? If you think you know, of course, the church, so I'm not going to ask you to say out loud, but I'll tell you, it's a secret. Herald. Huh? Hark, herald the angel says, right? Who is this pastor bedtime? That's what Taylor said when she was little. Taylor, it's pastor bedtime. Well, who is this pastor bedtime? She says, pastor. What passage of the Bible is describing the oldest time? It's John chapter 1. There's two in the beginnings in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that might be immediately where your mind goes, right? In the beginning, because what's before the beginning? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word has always been. You see, John chapter 1 moves us from the in the beginning of Genesis. And John does that on purpose, doesn't he? He's writing a gospel and he's bringing us back to the actual beginning. Eternity past, in the beginning, Jesus Christ always has been. Isn't that awesome? In the beginning was the Word. In a sense, it's not the oldest written part, but it's describing the oldest time in the Bible. Eternity past. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The revelation of Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. John doesn't start us at the manger story, like we read in Luke. He parallels Genesis instead and takes us back before creation. He's reminding us that Jesus Christ has no beginning. He was there all along. Jesus Christ is God. He was there when all the things in Genesis happened. He was the agent of creation, in fact. Jesus Christ was a creator via using the Spirit to create. All three parts of the Trinity were involved. And before anything was made, Christ was there. He was in the beginning with God. And don't you love how, I don't want to belabor too much of this passage, but don't you love how the Bible or good doctrine, without having to fuss and fight about it, knocks out bad theology or heresy, right? Because there's all kinds of ideas about who Jesus is. Well, Jesus was just a good moral teacher, or Jesus was a created being. Some cults would say he was an angel. And there's all kinds of ideas and things. And John chapter 1, right? He's always been. He's not created. In fact, all things are made through him. Language matters. How many things does all things include? Not a mystery, right? You know, you have to do some pretty harsh verbal gymnastics to get around that. All things are made through him. Without him, in case you missed it, John says, nothing or not anything was made that was made. Jesus made it all. Jesus has always existed. He is a creator. Everything you see happening in Genesis chapter 1, Jesus, it was his work. And just as God was creating life in Genesis, putting the breath of life into his creation, Jesus Christ is the life. In him was life, and life was the light again. And see how the correlation John is drawing our minds, his correlation with Genesis, the light, let there be light, the life, all of those things. You can't ride the fence on the question about who Jesus is. He was God, or he was a God, or God-like, all of those various heresies. He is God. He's not just a great man or a teacher. He is God in the flesh. And that is probably, you know, who knows, I'm human. I don't know all things perfectly, but to me, this is the most important truth of John chapter 1, who Jesus is. He is God. And John, why did John start his gospel this way? He wants us to get that. And we wrestle with that, and I think we should. Because there's a lot of people that say they're Christian, a lot of people that say they're believers, a lot of people even say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And that's important. You know, you can't just believe in any old Jesus. This is who God says he is. That's important. Yeah, well, I like to think this, and I like to believe that. Irrelevant. What does God say? God is the revealer of truth. And he says that Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. He's always been. We have to take him at his word. You cannot just believe in any old Jesus. He is a creator God who has always been. I should probably read that. Let me read this before we move on. I'm going to read this whole passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about that light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. How sad. He came to his own. His own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Isn't that interesting wording? Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. So the coming of Christ then is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Him coming in the flesh, coming in the incarnation of God. The coming of Christ is God taking on flesh. The dictionary describes the word incarnate as to embody in flesh, to give bodily form, or to be the embodiment of personification. That's the reason that Jesus would say so often, "Well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He would say that to us because Jesus came. He is God in the flesh. He is God incarnate. He is God with us, as the prophets said. "You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us," as the prophet Isaiah said. We'll see later. William Baker in Systematic Theology said, "Jesus, his two natures were unified upon conception." And so this was no ordinary birth, of course. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's an interesting word right there. And it means, it's a little more rich than I think it would mean today. So he dwelt among us. He lived in our neighborhood. Those kind of things. But really the word is reminiscent of the Jewish tabernacle. It literally means that Jesus tabernacled among us. He took on a fleshly tent. And Paul said that often, didn't he? "This tent that I have, this tent that I wear." Jesus took on an earthly tent, and it was supposed to draw our minds to the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle about? It's where God would come and dwell among them. Jesus tabernacled. He came in an earthly tent, a human tent, for a time, and he tabernacled among us. He lived among us. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was a picture of Christ, where God dwelt among the people. His presence was in the Holy of Holies. And every detail of the tabernacle is preparing us for the day that Christ would dwell among us, Jesus bodily dwelling among us. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, notice that the same word, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. It's really beautiful. You know, sometimes the scriptures they're confusing, or I would say it maybe not necessarily confusing as much as just deep. You know, we don't get the richness sometimes of some of the scriptures. And the idea of the tabernacle, We get the surface of it. We get that it was a tent. We get that it was glorious. We get that it was for religious purposes, and that they would do the sacrificial system there, and the priest would minister, and God would meet with them in the holiest of holies. But do you get the richness of that? That was Christ. That's all just picturing Christ. He came. He would take on a human tent. He was the holiest of holies. He would live among us. Come to God through him, just like the high priest would be there in the tabernacle. And it's interesting how the writer of Hebrews tells us that. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. Everything about the tabernacle and sacrificial system just pointing us to Christ. Here's what Christ is going to do. Here's who Christ is. Here's what he's going to accomplish on your behalf. So when we talk about the baby in a manger, we're really talking about the incarnation, or the taking on a flesh of God, coming and tabernacling among us, living here, living in our mess, ministering to us. Jesus took on flesh. Now the purposes of Christmas then, very, very important, greatly lost in our culture today. And and I don't want to make too much of it, but that's not the fault of culture. Amen? That's a good amen area. It's not our culture's fault that they're losing the point of Christmas. Why is our culture so materialistic, right? Ram, ram, ram. I'm sick of this materialistic culture. Well, it ain't their job to not be materialistic. They're sinners. They're lost, right? They got nothing. It's the job of the church to tell people what Christmas is about. And see, that's why our culture is losing this focus, because Christians' mouths are shut. We got to be telling people what Christmas is about, why Christ came. It's so easy this time of year. Everybody knows Christmas is a religious holiday. They might not like it, but they know, right? You can say something. Did you know that Jesus is the reason, right? Do you know why Jesus came? You can get a 30-second gospel presentation every time you go to the store. Specific purposes, and John lays out some. He's tying us to Genesis there, which is very interesting. And it's just, you know, even the Genesis account is showing us what Christ would do. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Christ is the true light. He came so that we could see again. Don't you love this one? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. We live in a land of deep darkness right now. You know, people need the gospel. And Jesus came to shine that light, to show us who he was and how to come to God. Jesus came to deliver us, our humankind, from blindness. He shines brightly into the darkness and into our lives, and his light is available to everyone. The light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And there's much we could say about that. We won't belabor that today. Everyone has enough information to come to Christ in this world, or at least to be accountable to Christ. His purpose was a mission of redemption or salvation, to bring purpose and meaning to your life. From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. He came to save you. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He came on a mission of illumination to show us God and ultimately to die for our sins so we could be saved. Long ago and at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in those last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Wow. Christ came on a mission of redemption or salvation. He came so we could know God, so that we could see God, and so that we could be made right with God through his perfect sacrifice. He came to make you God's child. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. One of the most beautiful things in the Bible, adoption, and I love it when Christians, or I guess just people in general, but I love it when a Christian family adopts someone. It's just a great picture of what God has done on our behalf. I read a little meme thing as part of a story this week, where an old guy, I'm going to have to go look it up again to remember who it was. I don't think it was J.C. Ryle, but it's that genre. And he said, you need to understand this. The Christian life is a lonely life. And it was echoed by many people in that thread. Yeah, it's really lonely. And I buck against that. My immediately, you know, wow, man, that's sad. At least, right? At least that's sad. But then you go back and you think, man, yeah, it is lonely. We're on the narrow way. We're not like the world. We're running cross grain with everything in this world. We don't have fellowship with our fellow humans. We shouldn't. We shouldn't have the love the same things they love and be involved in the same things they involved in. It can be very lonely. Now, I don't want to go into another whole thing, but the church should do better to make it less lonely, right? Amen? We should do better. You know, I think of myself, I'm so glad that God gave me the wife I did. I can't imagine what it would be like to be a Christian young person trying to find a spouse in this mess of a world. I can't imagine how hard that would be. friend of mine right now. He's just would love to have a wife, and he just, God hasn't given him one. So hard. What do you do in the middle of a world like that? You're God's child. And I find myself often asking our counselees, how come Jesus Christ isn't enough? You have all of these struggles and all these, how come Jesus Christ isn't enough? I have to ask myself that. I live in a lonely world too. How come Jesus Christ isn't enough? Jesus Christ, you are God's child through Jesus Christ. You have the creator of the universe that loves you and looks at you and says, son, I love you. Daughter, you're mine. Wow. That's what Christ came for. He came in the middle of this broken mess and this sin-cursed world that we wrecked. And he came in the flesh to die for us, to redeem for himself a people, and to make you his child. Man, that's awesome, right? Now, I get it. I'm right there with you. Appropriating that in your daily life, that's a struggle of being Christian, isn't it? Right? Just remembering, I am God's child. He loves me. He's with me. And I've been telling myself that this week, all week. He himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He himself has said he will never leave you or forsake you. He loves you. He's with you. He cares for you. Remember that every day. Remind yourself. Preach to yourself. God made you his child. One of the reasons he came to give you new life and to make you his. He came so we could know God ultimately. We can't know God. We can know about God. See that? We can't know God. We can know about God. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Christ. Christ made the Father known. He came and showed God to us. There's a Greek philosopher named Heraclitus, and he used the term logos as the unknowable power that created all things. And the Greeks would say there's definitely some power. But they would say, their philosophy, we get it. Something made this, right? So even the Greeks knew what our foolish culture doesn't know. Nothing produces nothing, right? Write that down. That's revolutionary in this culture, right? Nothing produces nothing. Something had to make this. And the Greeks would say, we have no idea what that is. We'll call it the Logos. And we know what the Logos is. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, right? Christ was the unknowable power. He's the one that made all things. He came so that we could know him. John says he knows the Logos personally. That's what Christ came for. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. What a privilege the apostles had, amen? I think this is just stunning. John is writing this down, just reveling in that. Man, I touched the creator of the universe with my hands, right? I just had to be blowing him away. Concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. It was shown to us. Jesus came and showed us who the Father is. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came as a witness to bear witness about that light that all might believe through him. This is John the Baptist's testimony. You can know him. Notice that. So that all might believe through him. This is the true light which gives light to everyone coming into the world. All who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There are many people in my life personally right now, and probably in yours as well, who believe. They believe something. They believe some truths, but they don't know God relationally. They have not come to a place in their life like Nicodemus where they were born again. is what we're here for. Jesus came so that all who did receive him, who believe in his name, could become the children of God. We got to let everybody know about it. Christmas time of all times, man, let God stir you up. Let God stir you up to share the great truth about Christ. Any person who places their faith in Jesus Christ will be born again and saved. And that's why he came. He came on a rescue mission so that we could know God. What happens is it starts a relationship with God. See, in Romans chapter 1, which we'll be in pretty soon, Paul lays it out for us that all things in this world, any thinking person without a completely hardened heart and isn't lying to themselves can look at this world and say, definitely created, right? I mean, anybody who's just not lying to themselves and others, yep, too much order, right? Too many things fit together. There's no way that this world just popped out of nothing, which, duh, right? I mean, come on, nothing creates nothing. We know that. But it's not enough. General revelation is not enough to have a relationship with God. It's not enough to know God. You know about God, but to know God, you need more. Christ came to show us what that more was. He came himself. He came so that we could actually have a relationship with him, so we could know him. And that is the missing piece in so many people's lives. And what a tragedy it is that there are so many people going through their life in this world thinking that they're right with God because they know about God, or thinking that they're right with God because they have believed something about God, but they don't know the Creator through Jesus Christ. We should do something about that, amen? Speak into the lives of those people and be praying that God would use you for that. For Christmas then, what is Christmas about? Trust Christ as your Savior if you don't know him. That would be the first thing. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, put your trust in him. Know him. Get to know him. Grow in your knowledge of him. As Christians, that's for us. Grow in your knowledge of Christ. Love him. Revel in him today. Don't get caught up in the culture of things and just completely forget the Christ of Christmas. Talk to God. He is your heavenly Father. We'll be talking more about that as we get into our devotional book in the next couple of weeks. Take time today to worship. So thankful for so many of you that came out today to worship with us. It's important, isn't it? It's important. This is an important and special time for us to get together. Not to get on a high horse, I don't even care what other churches are doing, but to me, it's Christmas. Let's worship Christ. That's what the word literally means. Worship Christ, right? I mean, come on, right? It's important. It's exciting. And then for us, I think, to work on this year, I know this is one that's definitely on my list. It always is every year. Let's work on giving Christ first place. Who is he anyway? He's the Creator, right? So what does the Creator deserve from you? First. Amen? He deserves to be first. Let's work on that. In closing, think about the first Christmas with me. Now, a little bit of cultural understanding. You read the account with me. There are purposefully gaps in there, right? Some of what we believe that happened on Christmas, we've believed from history or culture or whatever. You know, like there's a whole, and everybody loves to do this. Well, that's not exactly what it says, so it must not be that. Well, not necessarily, right? Like this year, I saw where somebody said, there's no evidence that Jesus was born in a stable because the manger was probably in the living room. Okay. Fine, but I live in Iowa and you don't have a sheep in your living room for that long as far as I'm concerned, right? They stink. You put them out in the stable. Doesn't say that though, right? Doesn't say that they took him to a stable, and it just says they laid him in a manger. So as part of this here, just use your imagination. We are adopting some of the culture ideas and I think they're fine. I don't see why we would think otherwise. But think about this on that first Christmas. Joseph and Mary, and she's with child, and they're coming, and in my mind, Mary's on a donkey because Joseph's not a jerk, even though it doesn't say that. She's riding, okay, and they're coming in to town, and there's no place for them. And it's the census. What happened at the census? Everyone had to go to the place of their birth for registry. So the whole place is packed full of people. That's why there was no room, you see. And, you know, God doesn't do anything by mistake. He knew what was going to happen. He wanted the Savior to come humbly, okay? But live there with me, and you're walking through the streets. There are people that brushed shoulders with Joseph and Mary that night. It happened. Write it down. I mean, there's no way it didn't happen, right? There are people who walked by the Creator of the universe getting ready to be born that night. Nobody did anything about it. Nobody recognized it. They were nobody. The streets were crowded, and almost none of them knew the significance of what was about to happen. Really, you could say none of them did. I mean, Joseph and Mary had some idea. I mean, they're both visited by angels, and Mary was pregnant without ever having known a man. But really, nobody really grasped the full significance of what was happening. Most of them, or almost none of them, would actually get to see Christ born, you know, as a baby. They wouldn't get to see it. They were there in the middle of all of it, and nobody got to see it. Isn't that crazy? Some would even hear the message from the shepherds and never go to see what happened. Think about that. How many people do you think said, it's just a shepherd, who cares? Right? Because they were the lowest people, right? Hey, you got to come see this. Angels appeared to us, told us that the Christ was born. We went and saw, I can show you where he is. Nah. Think about that. Isn't that crazy? The rest of the world outside of Bethlehem would go through their days and nights oblivious. They had no idea what had happened. That sounds a lot like what happened just today. Right? Everybody woke up. They got around the tree and opened their presents. Jesus Christ was the farthest thing from their mind. How sad, amen? How sad. For us, Christmas has to be different. Christians. The baby in the manger was God in the flesh. Not just a great teacher, not a prophet, or even an angel. He is God in the flesh. Our Creator left his throne in glory to be born in a lowly stable to a poor family in a small out-of-the-way village. He lived among sinful men and died a horrible, humiliating death for our sins. That's what Christmas is. Let's pray. God, thank you for being willing to come in such an amazing way, and how stunning it is that so few recognized the coming of Christ that day, and how terrible it is that with all the knowledge in this world, so many people just reject who Jesus is now. Help us as your people, God, to do a better job in our homes, a better job of exalting Christ in our culture, a better job speaking the truth to our neighbors and friends and coworkers. And God, use us this time and encourage our hearts. We know that your plan is perfect, and everything happened that first Christmas according to plan. We know that everything now is happening according to plan, and we know that in the future, all things will go according to plan. So we rest in that. We rest in you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.